I hope that the message will be a blessing to the Lord's people this evening. It's what I always desire. And I hope that even the introduction will be a blessing to you. Who wrote this book? I know it's written by the Spirit of God. There's no question about that. But God the Spirit uses men. He used a man to write this book and preach to the people who exited out of Babylon and who went to the land of promise, that is to Judea and to Jerusalem. And he's identified actually in chapter 1 and verse 1. Go back to that. Let me see if I can see if the Lord doesn't have something for us right here at the beginning. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 1, in the 8th month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. We know his name. He is Zechariah. I've already told you his name means Jehovah remembers. I thought of that passage in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, the Lord says, yet I will not forget thee. And he says, behold, be amazed, be astounded, pay attention. I have graven thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He's the Lord who'll never forget us. He's the Lord who always remembers his covenant. He always remembers his people, and he always remembers his promises. The psalmist said in Psalm 136:23, who remembers us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. You remember the prayer of the believing thief? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I'm sure you will remember what the Savior said. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He always remembers his people. But the scripture gives us a little more information than just his name, Zechariah. It says he is notice the next expression, he's the son of Berechiah. That was his father. That name means the Lord blesses. Jehovah blesses. If he blesses, none can curse. And we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means since God blessed us in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings, we cannot be cursed. We cannot be condemned. We cannot be judged. We have all spiritual blessings. Jehovah blesses. He has blessed us with electing grace. He has blessed us to adopt us into his family. He has blessed us to redeem us by the bloody sacrifice of His Son. He has blessed us with full and free forgiveness. He has blessed us with unconditional justification. We're righteous in His sight. He has blessed us with regeneration. He has given us spiritual life, and He will bless us with glorification. We're blessed. Jehovah remembers, and Jehovah blesses. And then we find out that this man, Zechariah, he had a grandfather, and his grandfather was Iddo, and that means in God's time. All things happen in God's time. That's when Christ came and died. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity, and this included the remnant according to the election of grace. Perhaps the few saints of God who were there in Babylon, perhaps they wondered, has the Lord forgotten us? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Has the Lord just forgotten about me? Does He see what's going on with me? Has the Lord forgotten? Here's the answer. And the answer is to be found in the name of this writer, in the name of his father, and in the name of his grandfather. Now here's, I hope this will be a blessing to you. The Lord remembers, the Lord blesses, and He does so in His time. In His time. The Lord's not bound by time like we are. All things happen in this world, and all things happen to His people in His time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He hath made all things in His time. In His time. The Lord remembers you, and the Lord blesses you. And His memory of you and His blessings to you, they will come in His time, not in your time. The Jews had been in captivity for 70 years. Had the Lord forgotten His people? Will they remain in that heathen city? Will the Lord ever bring them out? Jehovah remembered them. Jehovah blessed them. And in His time, 70 years after their captivity began, it ended. And it all happened in His time. Hold your place here. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Let me show you a verse over here. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Look at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 20. This is speaking of the beginning of that everlasting day when all of the people of God will be gathered unto Himself. When our Lord Jesus shall come back and establish righteousness on this earth, He'll take His people home unto Himself. He will punish all the wicked. And here's what the scripture says, Isaiah 60 verse 20. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning, they shall be ended. Do you weep? All of God's people weep. We weep over our sins. We weep over various circumstances that we find to be in this life quite painful. But your mourning, it shall be ended one day. Verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that an encouragement? Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the Lord says, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And a little one shall become a thousand. And he says, a small one shall become a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. Well, now, wait a minute. It's in his time. It's in his time. When's the end going to come? When will we enter into this everlasting day? When we're going to have glorified bodies? When is all the church going to be joined together and all of us righteous in the Lord, our righteousness? The Lord will hasten it in his time. He doesn't get in a hurry. And yet, all of his wheels of providence, they turn with exact precision. And everything happens in his time. In his time. The Lord remembers, the Lord blesses, and he does so in his time. Go back then to Zechariah chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, and Joe read, I appreciate him reading this to us, did a good job. I lifted up mine eyes again, Zechariah 2:1, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Who is this man? And we meet him throughout the book of Zechariah. It's a mysterious man. We've already seen him in the first vision that the prophet of God had. This man's riding upon a red horse. This man is standing among the myrtle trees. This is the man, Christ Jesus. The myrtle trees are, that's his people. Rather insignificant in this world, not mighty oaks, but just little myrtle trees. And not high up on the mountain, not flashy, not up where everybody can see them, but down in the valley, down low. There they all are, these myrtle trees. But in the midst of the myrtle trees, there's a man who's always there, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's always with his people. Why? He's not ashamed to be associated with us. Look at over in chapter 6 and verse 12. Here's this man again. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. It's a man he's been talking about. Well, what's his name? His name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This man, this mysterious man, this God-man, Christ Jesus, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the house of God, this living temple made up of living stones. He's going to go out into the quarry of mankind. He's going to mine these out of the quarry of mankind. They'll be rough, but he's going to polish them. He's going to wash them in his blood and polish them with his grace. There'll be a living temple. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13 here says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore, he shall bear the glory. Who's going to get the glory? Not the super soul winners. not the church workers. The Lord's going to get the glory because it's the Lord alone who can work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. It's the Lord alone who saves sinners. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who redeemed us. He's the one who regenerates us. He's the one who comes in and he works in the heart. He takes the mighty hammer of his grace, of his word, and he breaks the hardest of hearts. And he says he'll get the glory. Says over in Isaiah, I am the Lord. That's my name. That's not your name. That's my name. He said, in my glory will I not give to another. It says, he shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. Not stand as though full of anxiety, wondering whether his will is going to ever come to pass. He shall sit and rule. He sets and rules. Everything obeys his will. Nothing escapes his attention. All things are governed by the hand and by the might and by the mind and the purpose of our King Jesus. And it says, furthermore, he shall be a priest upon his throne. He's not only the king who rules, he's the priest who offered the sacrifice for his people. He's the priest who offered the sacrifice, and he is the priest who was the sacrifice for his people. And the council of peace, the covenant of grace, shall be between them both, the Father and the Son. Here's this man, Christ Jesus. Turn over to chapter 13 and verse 7. Chapter 13 and verse 7. Here's this mystery man. Chapter 13, verse 7. God says, Jehovah says, here's the Father speaking, 13 verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man, who is my fellow, my associate, my near relative, one who is equal with me, saith the Lord of hosts. He's the shepherd. Well, he says to the sword of justice, smite the shepherd. The sheep shall be scattered. I'll turn mine hand of love and mercy and grace toward the little ones. This man is the man Christ Jesus. He's spoken of again. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I decide I want to read this to you. In verse 8, he says, I saw by night and behold a man riding on a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses, speckled horses, and white horses. People from these horses represent all kinds of people from all over the world. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me, he said unto me, I'll show you what these mean. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. There stands one tonight. And this shows his omnipresence. He's seated upon his throne of glory, ruling over all things, and yet he stands in our presence tonight. He's here with us. Wherever the people of God meet, he's always with the myrtle trees. He's not with the big religious oak trees. He's not with the trees that appear to be quite impressive and beautiful to the eyes of the world. He's not with the cedars. He's with the lowly myrtle trees. He's with us sinners. That's where he's at. He stands with sinners bought with his own blood. He assembles with us. He's always with us. Well, what's he doing? What's this man doing here in chapter 2? Well, look, it says this in verse 2. In verse 1, he's got a measuring line in his hand, like a tape measure. Then said I, whither goest thou? Where are you going? He said, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? That's the city of God. Now, literally, Jerusalem was an actual city. It is an actual city. It has roads, it has walls. But this city of Jerusalem, is not a physical city, though it is a real city. It's the city of God. It's the city of which all of the inhabitants of the Lord are the Lord's people. This is his city. He dwells in this city. And he says, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. This is his house. He's measuring it. Who are included in the Lord's temple? All of his people. All of the saints of God. He chose this city. He redeemed this city. He builds the city. Hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews 3. Here's a good passage of scripture over here. You see, this is the house of God. Not this house right here, not this building, but the temple that he's building is the house of God. It's the temple of God. It's where God's people dwell. We dwell in Christ Jesus, and he dwells with us. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. What is more honorable than the house of God? What is more honorable than the temple of the living God? Here's what's more honorable, the one who builds it. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man who's building the house. He ordained this house before the world began. He redeemed this house. What's he doing now? He's bringing, drawing, calling the people of God into the dwelling of everlasting life and salvation in, through, and by him. This is the city of God, and he's building it. He's building the city. He's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Why, he's the one who protects the city. Notice back here in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This is a city that is surrounded by a wall of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. What surrounds us? What keeps the people of God safe? The Lord does. He is our safety. He is our preserver. He's the one who watches over us. He's never far away from any of us. He's the wall of fire round about us. And he's the one who will build this church and continue to build it until he finishes it. Go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And we're introduced to a man. His name is Zerubbabel. And he's the governor. He's the governor of Jerusalem. He's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here in chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who's a picture of our Savior. He's the type and a figure of the Lord Jesus, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now watch. Now, there were a lot of obstacles to the building of the literal temple of the Lord. And there are many obstacles to the building of the spiritual temple of the Lord, but there are no obstacles to God. Because look what it says, verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. There's no mountain before the Lord. You face a lot of mountains in life that you can't overcome. You can't go around them, seem like you can't go over them. A lot of things get in your way. Nothing gets in his way. Nobody can hinder him. Nobody can frustrate his purpose. It says, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Nobody can stop our Lord Jesus from gathering his people unto himself. The gospel goes forth. He makes it effectual. Look at verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. He who began the work will finish the work. And he says, thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Our Lord's building his city. And those things that appear to be obstacles to us are not obstacles to him. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of Saul of Tarsus, they found him to be a big mountain. Boy, what an obstacle. Why, this man, he's out to stamp out Christianity. He's going to arrest anybody who believes the way of grace, the way of Christ. Who art thou, O great mountain, O Saul of Tarsus, before our great Zerubbabel? He goes riding into Damascus, papers authorizing him to arrest anybody who believed in the way of grace, the way of Christ. Watch the obstacle fall. Watch the mountain come tumbling down as the Lord knocks him to the ground. And he then cries, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. And the mountain came down. There are no mountains to the Lord. There are no obstacles to him. They all fall before him. Look over at chapter 6 again. And I'm going to read verse 13. Again, chapter 6, verse 13. Even he shall, this man, shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon the throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. He gets the glory of it. So you see, really, the book of Zechariah has a physical fulfillment. There's no question about that. I mean, there was a real people, a literal people, a physical people who were released. They go back to Jerusalem. In time, the temple will be rebuilt. It won't be to the glory of Solomon's temple, but it will be a glorious building, and the worship of the Lord will be reinstituted. There's no question about that. That's the natural interpretation of this. That's the meaning on the surface. But the deeper meaning that the eye of faith sees is that our Lord Jesus Christ is gathering together all of his chosen people by free and sovereign effectual grace. He's drawing them unto himself. And he says of the church of our Lord, I am a wall of fire around you, and I am standing in the midst of you. That's how important we are to the Lord. Now, you'll notice back here in chapter 2, he's got a measuring line. What is the measuring line? Well, I believe it's the purpose of God. The Lord has already purposed exactly what he's going to do, and everything that happens is to be measured by that which God himself has predestinated to happen. Nothing's going to happen except that which God has ordained. I don't believe in the permissive will of God. I don't read the word permissive in the Bible. I just read of the will of God. That's the measuring line. What's going to happen in this world? How will things line up according to the purpose of God? You want to know what the purpose of God was for today? Well, read tomorrow's newspaper and see what happened today. That's the purpose of God. That's the will of God. The will of God is always being carried out. So, well, he lets men do this and he lets people do that. He sovereignly ordained all things before the world began. That's just the way it is. And he uses men and women. I'll put it this way. He manipulates everybody to fulfill his purpose. This is the measuring line of the purpose of God. And it's the measuring line of the righteousness of God. He's going to build his church, and the measuring line, the tape measure, as it were, is going to make sure everything is absolutely square and according to righteousness. It's got to be that way. You've got a measuring line. Nothing's going to be out of the order. Nothing's going to be wrong. Nothing's going to be leaning one way or the other. It's going to be straight to fulfill his purpose. And it's the measuring line of the grace of God revealed in the Word of God. I remind you, the measuring line is in the hand of the man Christ Jesus. And all will be done according to his will. You'll notice in verse 3 that the angel of the Lord, that is Christ Jesus, the one who's talking with Zechariah, there's another angel that then appears, and the Lord Jesus, the man speaking to Zechariah, speaks to this other angel, and he says to him in verse 4, "Run! Speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towers without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Run and tell the good news." This is indeed glad tidings that the Lord is going to build his spiritual city, and it's a city without walls, because the Lord is the wall around the city. And he says, go tell Jerusalem. This is good news. There'll be a multitude of people. Say, so, well, at any given time, it seems like the church is so small. Local assemblies are, for the most part, just little pockets of believers. But I'll tell you, when they're all gathered together in the last day, John saw them and he said, it's a multitude which no man can number. What does this mean, a multitude of men and cattle therein? The Lord has a multitude of people and a multitude of provisions for his people. He takes care of his people. And he's the wall of fire around them. And then he begins to say in verse 6, he begins to speak to those who would not come out of Babylon. Now you remember that when Cyrus, he issued this statute, the Jews, you're all free, as many of you want to, you're free to go back to Jerusalem. You're free to go back to Judah. But there were a lot of people who wouldn't go. Perhaps through marriages or business ventures, they decide they'd stay in Babylon. And now the call goes out to people who are in Babylon, and the call is, verse 6, "Ho, come forth, flee from the land of the north." You remember what the Lord said in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, "Come out of her, come out of Babylon, lest you be devoured with her." You can read that, jot that verse down. Revelation 18, verse 4. It's the effectual call of grace. Come out of her. Come out of false religion. Babylon is always pictured as being the enemy of the people of God. And Babylon still exists, not literally, but it is real false religion. Not location-wise, but spiritual Babylon is scattered throughout all the world. And here's the call to the people of God, to those who are made by the Spirit of grace to be concerned about their souls. Come forth. Ho! Ho! Come forth! Flee. And so he says in verse 7, "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Jerusalem." Come out of her. Separate yourself from her, lest you be consumed in the wrath. And then the Lord says in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations that spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of mine eye." He who strikes you, let the church of God know. Let the people of God know. Those who reach out to you to do you harm, it's as though they're reaching out to our Lord to do him harm. That's why the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus there in the book of Acts, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, was he physically attacking the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But he was doing it to the Lord's people. And to touch them was to touch the apple of the Lord's eye, that which is precious to him. So he says in verse 9, he's going to shake the nations. Behold, I will shake mine hand upon them. They shall be a spoil to their servants. Who are the servants? That's the Jews were their servants. And now he says, I'm going to give you as a spoil to those that you held as servants. "And ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me." Everybody's going to know who Jesus Christ is one day. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So, what should the temple of God do? Verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee." And you can put this one of three ways. His first coming, "I will come and dwell in the midst of thee." You can put it to that time of grace when he comes to us individually. "Lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee." That's when he comes to us in conversion, in saving grace. "And lo, I will come," that's his second coming, when he comes in glory. And this is what the Lord is doing. Look at verse 11. "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people." See, he's going to have a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. "They shall be my people," God says. "I'll dwell in the midst of them." Watch this. This is Christ speaking. Look at this last line of verse 11. "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." Sent Christ to you. You'll know that. You're going to learn that. Spirit of God's going to teach you that. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. Isn't it interesting? The Lord is our portion and we are his portion. And then verse 13. In light of all of this, what God is doing through his Son, gathering the people unto himself, be silent. Be reverent. Be respectful. Stand in awe. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he's raised up out of his holy habitation to gather his people unto himself. What's the Lord doing today? He's gathering his people unto himself. If you love the gospel of grace, he's gathered you already. But there's some more he's going to gather. And when they're all gathered together like sheep into the sheepfold to worship and honor the shepherd who laid down his life for them, when they're all gathered in, that's when the end's going to come. And that's when we'll be with him forever and ever. This is the man with the measuring line. I'm so glad that we're not measured. We're not measured by mere men. Because they'd measure us and they'd say, hey, you don't measure up. You can't be one of the Lord's people. But he who has the measuring line is the all-seeing Christ. He knows what we are by nature. He knows we're flesh. He knows there's nothing good to us. But you see, he is our all in all. And he measures his people, not by what we are in ourselves. We're measured by what we are in Christ Jesus. And we measure up because we're made the righteousness of God in him. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let's